Romans chapter 2. We saw in the early verses of chapter 2 how Paul admonishes believers there in Rome. Now, he's never been to Rome. He did not found the church in Rome, but he's pointing out to the Romans Christians there in Rome, don't be part of the sinful culture that's there in Rome. Don't take pleasure in the sins of those around you. And the Romans were kind of noted for their sins. And Paul points out how we can become self-righteous. And we can think that we're not affected by the sin that's all around us. And we can fall into a trap of judging our fellow believers, especially when we find ourselves committing the same sinful offenses. Or we can go the other way and actually be approving, showing how tolerant we are in the sins of fellow believers. To approve of sin or justify sinful behavior can put us into a category of being judged along with those committing the sin. And in verse 4 of chapter 2, we can become unaware of the goodness of God, which leads us, calls us back to Himself, to repentance. Repentance is a good thing. Now, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, urging us, desiring that we repent, wanting us to consider how Christ suffered for us the penalty of our sins, and that we should no longer be captive or captured by sin. To be convicted by the Holy Spirit is a good thing, because it leads us to repent, change our direction. We are not condemned by the Holy Spirit. Condemnation drives a wedge between us and God, and condemnation comes from the evil one, Satan himself, and it separates us from God. So when confronted with our sins, and we all sin, sometimes we feel like, well, might as well give up. I can't live this Christian life anyway. It's too difficult. That's condemnation. But when you understand that God by His Spirit is calling you back to Himself, wanting to restore that right standing by repentance, that's conviction. Conviction is good. And that is the goodness of God towards us, wanting us to come back into the fold as His children. Christianity differs from other religions in the way that we are to live in harmony with God Himself, and it's God reaching out to man. Most of your other world religions, it's man trying to please God with their behavior, with their duties and all these different things, but Jesus reached out to us. And we have God. Way back with Abraham, calling Abraham to himself, way back with Moses, and he gave the law to the Jewish people through Moses. But, you know, by the time the New Testament came around, the law had become so burdensome, no one could live the law. The religious scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, their interpretations of the law were so strict, they added to the law things that were never intended to be in the law. And the ordinary Jew on the street, he could not live and function in the Mosaic law was okay, but he couldn't live by all the tenets that all the rabbis and scribes put upon them. And by Paul's day, the law pointed out how impossible it was to obey all the man-made tenets of the law that came forth. So let's read Romans 2, verse 11 through 16. I mean, it begins with, "For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the works of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men in Jesus Christ according to the gospel." Now, try to understand the law if you were in the New Testament days. It was very religious to obey the law. But we have, and we're going to get into him, we got a young Jewish ruler who comes running to Jesus. And he has a question for Jesus. And that's in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. You may want to turn there. There's where we'll kind of plant ourselves this morning. Mark 10, 17 through 22. "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt down before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Several things to notice about this. It's not a parable, but this story about the rich young ruler. He comes running to Jesus, and he calls Jesus good teacher. He's obviously heard of Jesus, heard perhaps some of his teachings, and he asks, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus refers this young rich man to the law, or at least the man-to-man relationships of the law, the commandments that deal with men dealing with men. And he said, "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And then the young ruler confesses, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth, or ever since I've understood the law, I have obeyed the law." I want to call him liar. No, you haven't. Proving that we're sinful is an easy proof. But he has, in his efforts, tried to obey the law, or at least the man-to-man commandments. But Jesus, he doesn't correct this young man. He says, "You lack one thing. go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor. Don't give it to me and the disciples. Give your riches away to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Simple enough, right? But to this young man, Jesus says, come, take up your cross and follow me. And at this word, he goes away sad. And he's grieved, for he was very rich. Now, Jesus, he didn't rebuke this young man. He didn't rebuke him or deny that you haven't really obeyed the law. But he moves on to where the real need is in his life. And he says, you've obeyed, perhaps, the commands of man to man. But let me point out, this young ruler had not obeyed the God commandments of the law. You see, the law points to man and says, you failed. You don't measure up. You cannot obey the law. We are contrary to the law in our human nature. And we see, however, that Jesus looks on this young ruler and he loves him. That's a point to be made here. And he calls for him. He calls him because he loves him. Hey, come, follow me. He wants eternal life, the young ruler. He understands he can't earn it, but he wants it. And the young ruler's understanding in his own mind and heart, I have obeyed the law ever since I knew what it meant. But he's saying it's left me empty. The law has left me empty, for I want eternal life and I don't see it being found in the law. Jesus calls him to follow him. Come, follow me. Now, we know Jesus called fishermen, tax collectors, and all these others to himself and said, come follow me. And he says to this rich young ruler, come follow me. Remember, he came running to Jesus. He was eager to see Jesus. How does he leave? He leaves walking away sad and grieved. He leaves Jesus, and he leaves Jesus with sorrow. Now, one of the questions that I receive quite often as a pastor is, what is God's will for me? Well, that's between you and God. I can't tell you. And I don't try to tell you. But Jesus gives this rich young ruler a personal invitation. Come, follow me. Sell your earthly goods, take up your cross, and follow me. Not so easy if you're very rich. As a young man in my late 20s, I went through a period of time where Jesus was asking me to follow him. And he wanted me to make him Lord of my life. But I was hesitant. I was ambitious. I had things I wanted to achieve in this life. For in my mind, the moment I surrendered to Jesus and made him Lord, it was the first boat to Africa. I knew that's what God wanted me to do. I just knew it in my heart. Be a missionary to Africa, and I did not want to go to Africa. And it was not appealing to me, so I fought against making him Lord. And I did this for over a year. Every service I went to at church, it seemed like that's what would be the topic, you know, commit yourself to the Lord. And I fought surrendering to Jesus. And for over a year, I was miserable. I resisted God's call upon my life. Well, finally, God got to me and I did surrender. And to my surprise, it was not getting on a boat and going to Africa. And I was glad of that. But it was good for me to surrender to God. And God allowed me now to be teachable, open to His Holy Spirit and His guiding and His direction. And that was me. So I have a question. Is God calling you to follow Him? Is He calling you to not only make Him Savior, but make Him Lord? The rich young ruler, so eager, so anxious to find eternal life, come running to Jesus. But then Jesus laid out the cause. Here it is. Take up your cross, follow me, sell what you have, follow me. And the rich young ruler could not bring himself to do it because he was very rich. And his riches had too great a hold upon his life. And this episode of the rich young ruler, it's in all the Gospels except John. It's not in the Gospel of John. And there's no happy ending for this rich young ruler. He's not mentioned again in Scripture. He went away sad and grieved. Although Jesus loved him, personally called him, "Follow me," he leaves sad and grieved because he can't do it. And this is perhaps the saddest biography of anybody in the New Testament except Judas. Judas kind of outweighs this one a little bit. Eternal life caused this rich young ruler to seek out Jesus. What brings you to seek out Jesus? You ever ask yourself that question? Why has God put His call upon my life? When we consider that God has brought us to a position in a crossroads in our life, and His call goes out to many, many are called. God has shown, I am confident of this, He's shown me how much He loves me, and He's shown you how much He loves you, and He's shown you how much He blesses you. So here we are today, reflecting upon God's goodness and the reality of God in our lives, but God still asks, and He's still waiting for some of us to make Him Lord. There's a lot of talk in the evangelical circles about giving your life over to Jesus as Savior, which there should be. But how about making Him Lord? I marvel that Paul, upon his conversion, he is so quick to say to Jesus, "Okay, you're Jesus, you're God, what would you have me do?" First thing he does is surrender his will to God. No wonder Paul is used mightily of God. But do we try to put a good spin upon not following God with our life? Are we content? We're going through the motions. Take self-inventory. What has God called you to? If God's called you to be a servant, don't dare be a king. Don't do it. Don't be a king if God's called you to be a servant. But I'll close with 1 Corinthians, where it goes through a list of who God calls, and that's 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, but became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We're called to lay down ourselves when we come to Christ. But notice, not many wise. Not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty. If God has called you to himself, he will be your strength. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll make you sufficient for whatever I call you to. Not many noble, not many aristocrats are called, but God has chosen the foolish. And I'm proof of that. God has chosen the weak, keeps us humble. And God has chosen the base things, the unwanted, the unglamorous. And he's chosen us who go against the grain, who are despised by other men, so he can receive the glory. God has chosen a bunch of nobodies to bring to nothing those who think they are something. Because no flesh can glory in God's presence. God has chosen us to demonstrate how Jesus and his kingdom works. Jesus is the proof of God loving us and God elevating us. God has chosen us, you and I, the foolish, to bring glory to himself. If this sermon hits home, then I've done my job. Because it's not between you, me, and the Lord, it's between you and the Lord. It took me a lot of years to surrender my life over to the Lord and make him more than Savior, make him my Lord and my God. Today I urge you, if God's knocking on your heart's door, willfully choose to follow Jesus. There are no regrets. Amen? Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer.